You choose. In verse 12, either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before your foes. That is, start running again the way you used to run from Saul. David couldn't. David didn't want to do that. Or pestilence. 3 days, the sword of the Lord. Now, it says in 2 Samuel, when those three choices are given, that David is given a choice of 7 years famine instead of three. I don't know which is the original. There are no original documents of the Bible existing. There is no original Hebrew manuscript. If I remember rightly, the oldest manuscript of the Hebrew scriptures, which is Genesis through the end of the prophets, was 1,000 years ago. When they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they found big portions of the Old Testament that took it back another 1,000 years. And you know what the amazing thing was? The scriptures from 2,000 years ago were almost identical with the scriptures 1,000 years ago. So they were pretty faithfully kept. But as far as the original scriptures, they'd have to go back a lot, 3,000 years ago and more. And they just don't exist. Somewhere, this is a choice you have when you start really learning the Bible and you really love God. When you come up with something like this, like the, remember the section in Numbers when the numbers didn't add up right? You know something was left out. But I don't believe it was left out to start with. When you come up with something like this, where one place said God gave David a choice of 7 years famine and 3 days running or 3 days of pestilence, and the other place says 3 years famine, etc., you've got to decide between two things. Well, three things, actually. The first choice is the choice that all my professors at the seminary chose, which was that this was all made up anyway, so it really doesn't matter. That's the first choice. The second choice is that somebody made a mistake. Somebody wrote down seven when they meant to write down three, or vice versa. Which is all right with me. I know that there are some mistakes in here. That may be one of them. That didn't bother me at all. Bible is still just as good a book before than it was now as it ever was before I ever saw the few mistakes there are in here. Or you can take the route that I took in the beginning, and it held true a few times, that we don't have all the information. Something's left out. What I saw when I was going through the seminaries, when my professors would come up with something, they actually were eager to find places like this so they could prove to the students that the Bible was really not to be depended upon. They were eager to find such places to broaden our horizons so that we would understand that God spoke through Isaiah and Mozart and the great poets of history and the great musicians and all the rest. That was what my Old Testament professor said. Mozart, Rembrandt, Isaiah, Jeremiah. Just a matter of having the wisdom to see it. And when they came to something like that, they would use it to force us to admit something was wrong. But upon occasion, they would imagine that there was a difference because over here, somewhere, I knew something that would explain the difference. They didn't want any part of that. They never mentioned it. And unless you know the Bible well, you won't know when there may have really been a mistake and when you just don't have all the information yet. God let me learn the Bible because my first choice was to assume that I was just ignorant. That I didn't. My first choice that I made was that, God, you're right, this book is right, and I'm ignorant. And 90%+ of the time, that's exactly right. And as I learned the Bible better and better, I found that out. Most of the time, it's just a matter of you don't have the information. So that's why you need to learn the Bible well. So you won't feel the pressure when foolish people want to try to lead you away from confidence in the book. I know there are mistakes, but there are not so many that you can't trust it. And there is anointing in this word, in the words of this book, that you won't find many other places. You can find it. God hasn't just anointed a book. He's anointed people. And some of the things they write. But you can pretty much bet your life that this book is there. It's not going to lead you astray. You're not going to be deceived because you trust this book. It's right. Just assume that it's right. When it doesn't make any sense to you, pray for wisdom and have confidence in God and this book. This is all a matter of the heart anyway. So, one place it says 7 years, and the other place it says 3 years, and if God doesn't give us the information, we don't know what's going on. If somebody says, well, it has to be a mistake, but if it is a mistake, I'm fine with that. If somebody wrote down a wrong word, that's not going to cost you your soul. It doesn't mean that he had some deep meaning, that he had some theological reason for coming up with three instead of seven. He just made a mistake. That's as far as you need to take it. There are no original manuscripts of anything in the Bible, so we can't say which one was right and which one was wrong. If there's one wrong, we don't know. Flip a coin. You might be right. In the meantime, there is so much in here that does connect and is perfect. Let's concentrate on that. And don't concentrate on the occasional things that we can't understand. Occasional crack in the board. I mean, don't stick your head down in the darkness. Stay on top. There's a lot revealed here that you don't know. Concentrate on knowing it. Okay. David chose a pestilence because he'd rather run from God than run from man. Rather suffer at the hands of God than suffer at the hands of men again. In verse 14, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon David. Is that right? That's not who he was angry with to start with. Israel provoked the Lord to start this ball rolling, and Israel suffered. 70,000 men died. In verse 15, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it, and as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and he felt something that made him cease from what he was doing. That's what repentance is. You feel something that causes you to cease what you're doing. When God repented, he repented most of the time, well, every time, from doing something right, because it was hurting people. And he loves people. God has never gone overboard in punishing anybody. He loves people. And he felt hurt for these suffering people, and he repented of what he was doing. That doesn't mean he confessed that he had sinned. It just means he stopped because he cared about people. And he said to the angel that destroyed, it's enough. Stop now. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, but he didn't stand on earth. He was just standing up in the sky. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were in sackcloth, there was a repenting before God for their sin, fell upon their faces. And David cried out to God, I'm the one that did wrong. Don't kill any more of these sheep. You remember how David loved to take care of his father's sheep? Do me, not them. Verse 18, the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Now this, you know who, the city of Jerusalem used to be called Jebus. And these were Jebusites that lived there. Even though David had conquered the city, Jebusites, he didn't kill them all. They were still, some of them still there. And on that particular site, Ornan, the Jebusite, lived and had a threshing floor where he threshed his wheat. This happened to be the very spot where Abraham brought Isaac to be sacrificed in Genesis 22. It also happened to be, after David bought it from Ornan, it happened to be the spot that God had chosen to stop the plague, and it became the place where David would tell Solomon to build God's temple. And it's still over there today. The Temple Mount. The very spot where Ornan the Jebusite was threshing wheat. The very place Abraham traveled from Hebron and Beersheba area to go sacrifice Isaac. And the place where the temple stood. David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And when he was coming up to Ornan, in verse 20, Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him. They went and hid. You know, it's a frightening thing to stand in the presence of God. The Spirit blesses you and you don't feel afraid. But wise men do have some fear along with that. And if you ever stand in the presence of an angel or the real power of God, it's a terrifying thing. When the angel of God came to Daniel, he fell out and he was sick 2 weeks after his vision. Ezekiel, Daniel, and others, when the angel of God appeared to them, they fell down at John in Revelation, fell down like a dead man and had to be helped by God. Daniel had to be picked up by the Spirit. Ezekiel had to be picked up by the Spirit to be able to even to stand in the presence of God's angel. So when Ornan saw this angel standing up there with a sword drawn in his hand, it's not strange that he and his sons would go hide themselves. I pray that God will give some of us the experience so you can talk about it. The power of God is frightening. The real power of God is a terrifying thing. And we need experiences with it so we can pass it on. There's a certain fear of God that men cannot have unless they've experienced the power of God. David came to Ornan. Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. David said to Ornan, "Grant me now the place of this threshing floor that I may build an altar therein to the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for full price. I'm going to give you market value for it that the plague may be stayed from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. I'll give you the oxen for the burnt offerings, the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all." David knew better than that. He studied the law to find out how to carry the ark. He also, while he was studying, found out that you can't offer to God what belongs to somebody else. So he already knew he couldn't do that. He said, "No, I'm going to buy it from you at the full price, for I will not take that which is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings without cost." So David gave Ornan for the place 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called upon the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire upon the altar of the burnt offering. Amen. That's one place in the Bible where fire came down from heaven. And the Lord commanded the angel, and he put up his sword again into the sheath thereof. And at that time when David saw that the Lord had answered him in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, then he sacrificed there. He sacrificed there because the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of that burnt offering were at Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of the Lord, for he was afraid because of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Amen. So that's how David came into possession of the place for the temple of God. That's the importance of that story. In chapter 22, David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." And he commanded to gather together the Canaanites that were still in the land. He set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates, for the joinings, brass in abundance, without, they didn't even try to count it. Cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians and they of Tyre brought much cedar wood to David. And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded of the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent. That's what that means, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. So I'm going to prepare. I'm going to make preparations for it. God won't let me build it, but I'm going to prepare the stuff for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. He called Solomon his son and charged him to build a house for the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my heart to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. It wasn't that David was doing evil by killing God's enemies. It was a fair fight. It wasn't an Amalekite. But doing the will of God for David disqualified him for doing something else that was the will of God. That's odd, isn't it? Doing a righteous deed disqualified him for doing another righteous deed, because it required a different kind of man. God said, told David, he says in the next verses, that a son's going to be born, and he's going to be a man of peace. He's going to build my house. Verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God as he has said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. And then you'll prosper, if you take heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses in concerning Israel. Be strong, of good courage. Dread not. Don't be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble, that is through his wars with foreign nations, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000,000 talents of silver. This is going to be some kind of house. Brass and iron, we can't weigh that much. It's in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and you can add to it. There are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work, of the gold, silver, brass, and iron. There's no number. Arise therefore and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. And David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon his son. Is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? He has given the inhabitants of the land unto my hand, and the Lord land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now set your heart and your soul to seek the Lord your God. Arise therefore and build ye the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Now David gave an order when he was very old to start getting things in order for his death. One of the main things was to reconfigure how the worship of God took place. That took a lot of hard work. He had to divide the Levites up. That's what's in chapter 23. Number the Levites. And this time God was pleased with him numbering them. Number the Levites, divide them up, because they're going to serve in the temple of God on a regular basis, 2 weeks at a time. They have 2 weeks off and whatever on their particular duties. Moses' sons, some of them in verse 14, are among the Levites. One of Moses' grandsons in verse 16 was named Shebuel. He was head over the treasury of the house of God. We're told that in another chapter here. Goes on the rest of that chapter dividing the Levites up for their singing, for their sacrifices, for whatever they had to do. Chapter 24, the duties and the orders of the priest, sons of Aaron. What were the four sons of Aaron, Kathy, in order?
Nadab,
Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Which one got to be high priest after Aaron died? Why not Nadab and Abihu? They were born first.
Because they displeased God.
How'd they displease God?
Yeah,
they burned incense in his tabernacle that he hadn't asked them to do or told them to do. So, Eleazar and Ithamar had to carry the weight of their two older brothers who sinned in the tabernacle. Chapter 25, dividing of the Levites with the singers. And it's very interesting what it says about the singers in verse 1. Moreover, David and the captains of the army separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and of Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries, and with cymbals. And then it names some of the sons of Asaph: Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, Asarelah, the sons of Asaph, under the hands of Asaph, which prophesied according to the order of the king. And that's an anointed man of God when he say, go over there and prophesy, and you go and God takes over and you do it. David is setting up the order of the priest and order of the Levites for the worship of God, and God was in it. God was the one who told David how to set this up. And as long as they walked after the commandments of God, at the proper time, the Spirit would come on them to prophesy and to sing. That's how it worked. You obey God, and God does through you what He needs done. At the end of verse 3, it tells about the sons of Jeduthun who prophesied with a harp. Verse 5, it calls Heman the king's seer, one of the chief singers. He was a prophet too. The number of the Levites, according to their all their numberings in the end of verse 7, is 288. You divide that by 24 courses through a year, comes out exactly even. Everybody worked the same number of days. Chapter 26, further dividing the Levites into the porters or the bouncers, the gatekeepers. In verse 1, starts with the porters down to verse 12, and it's a total of 100 men. You got in verse 13 and after it, you got the east gate is in verse 14, south gate in verse 15, west gate in verse 16, and there's a south, there's another north gate. Anyway, it's 20 a day, 20 each day at the end of verse, you add it all up, at the end of verse 18, we're finished with that, verse 19. Next, the stewards over the house of God, the treasuries, and over the things dedicated to God. And that's where we meet that man that I told you about, Moses' grandson. Verse 24, Shebuel, the son of Gershom, the son of Moses, was ruler over the treasuries. Do you remember Moses' grandson, Jonathan? Where are his descendants at this time? He's up there at Dan, worshiping idols and leading that whole area of Israel astray. The son of Gershom and his descendants. Here's another line from Gershom that's the chief protector and distributor of the treasuries of the house of God. Talk about a house divided against itself. That's an example of Israel for you. All right, civil authorities, beginning in verse 29, tells their particular duties, even across in a list. In verse 31, in the middle, it says, in the 40th year of the reign of David, they were sought for, these Levites. How many years did David reign? 40. So this is the last year of his reign. Right before his death, he set all this in order. The ordinary people of Israel, the other tribes, in verse 20, in chapter 27, it tells about what orders they were given and their structure. In verse 25, the man over the king's personal treasury is given. And in the last part of verse 25, the storehouses manager. I don't know what the exact title you would give somebody like this. The chief agricultural officer in verse 26. The chief vineyard officer in verse 27. And then there was a special officer for the wine at the end of verse 27. The groves manager in verse 28. And the oil manager in the last part of 28. The herds manager in the west or the northwest in 29. And in the southeast, another herds manager in the last part of 29. The camel manager. I have a manager for all these different animals. David had so many of them. The camel manager in verse 30. And the donkey manager in the end of verse 30. The flocks manager in verse 31. And at the end of verse 31, all these were the rulers of the substance which was King David's. And Jonathan, David's uncle, or it says here nephew in the margins, we don't know. I know he had a nephew named Jonathan. A wise man and a scribe, and Jehiel the son of Hakmoni was with the king's sons. And verse 33 in this sad, Ahithophel was the king's counselor. And Hushai, the 98-pound weakling, was the king's companion. Next to Ahithophel, as far as counseling the king and being wise, was Jehoiada, the son of Benaiah. And Abiathar, the general of the army, was Joab. In 29, David assembled all the princes of Israel. And he told them, he stood upon his feet in verse 2. And he told them, I had it in my heart to build the house of God. In verse 3, but God said, you can't do that. You've been a man of war. In verse 4, but God of Israel chose me. He chose Judah to be the ruler, and the house of Judah, the house of my father, and me out of my father's house, and of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord. Now, who was listening to David? Don't you know that Joab had to be there? He called all his officers, his mighty men, the valiant men unto Jerusalem. Joab had to be there. Abiathar, one of the high priests, had to be there. That's important for the first chapter that you'll read in your next assignment. Joab was listening to David when David said, God has chosen Solomon to take my place. Because Joab and Abiathar joined with conspiracy to make another one of David's sons king. Chapter 1 of 1 Kings. They heard David. They knew that God had chosen Solomon according to David. God said to me in verse 6, Solomon thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day. And then David finished his exhortation to all his captains and army and mighty men. In verse 9, he told Solomon, Son, know thou the God of thy father. Get to know my God, Solomon. Get to know my God. You need to know him. And in the audience of our God, keep and seek for all the commandments of the Lord your God, that ye may possess this good land and leave it for an inheritance for your children after you forever. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm talking to the wrong person. And serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord has chosen you to build an house for the sanctuary, to be strong and do it. And then David handed over to Solomon, his son, the pattern of the porch. This is what you'll be doing this coming couple of weeks, filling in the blanks as you read chapters about the dimensions of all this. The porch and the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. And he said, Solomon, my son, in verse 12, the pattern of all that David had. Where did he get this pattern? The pattern he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God and of the treasuries of the dedicated things. Also for the courses of the priest. All those boring chapters we just went through came from God. They didn't bore him one bit. He was happy because when he started to be king, Israel was in a mess. The religious life, the ark wasn't even to be had. He was off in a wood somewhere. The army was in shambles. The whole nation was disorganized. And David's leaving it with a perfect pattern from God for every single day that they lived on the earth. The Levites knew exactly what they had to do. The priests knew exactly what they had to do every single day because God had spoken through David, to David, by the Spirit. The Spirit came on David and started moving his hand, and the Holy Ghost was writing out to Israel, No more confusion. This is what I want you to do by course. And God gave him the men to do it with. There were 24 courses, for one example, 24 courses for the Levites. 48 weeks of work to do each year in turn. And they chose certain men in their houses to be the ones to do that from the Levites. One man had four sons. One of them had eight. And the next man had 12. Now God was in that man and his wife or wives to have those babies before David even got the revelation from God. God was in who was born in Israel and who was not born in Israel. How many sons a man had? Those men didn't sit around and say, well, one of these days God's going to reveal that there are going to be 24 courses of Levites and I'm going to have six of them. When he first married, he didn't know if he'd have two sons or 20 sons. God determined that. God determined how many children your parents were going to have. There's a point. God is perfectly organized. He's not confused. He's planning ahead. He didn't have to plan ahead. Whatever he does is organized. First time I ever studied this, and I saw that for generations, God was leading up to having the perfect number of sons in those perfect number of families to carry out the orders he was going to give David. It was so encouraging. I didn't have to worry about whether I should have had another brother or not. Everything's perfect, Jimmy. Everything God has designed is perfect. You're not an accident. It didn't matter what people thought. Maybe some of those guys said, I'll never marry and have kids. It doesn't matter what we plan. God is in control. That's what having faith in God means, that you understand that. Praise God. Faith in God rejoices in what God has decided. God is in control. Verse 14, he gave of gold by weight for things of gold. The Spirit gave David all this information. How many sentences in the law that's called the law of Moses did Moses write? How many did he make up? David didn't make up what that Spirit was writing through him. The candlesticks, the 10 or 20 candlesticks that were in the temple, there wasn't but one candlestick in the tabernacle. God didn't give them too much work to do, too much to carry around the desert. When he built the temple, it seems as if there were 20 candlesticks. There were at least 10. We'll see next time. God designed them. God told how much gold went into the making of every one of them. And David just let God write. You saw that where in Psalms, how David just yielded to the Spirit and let the Spirit of the coming Christ talk about his life, talk about hanging on the cross, talk about his glory, talk about how close he was to God, talk about how he suffered, how people hated him. He just let God be God. He did the same thing with his hand when the Holy Ghost fell on him. He just let God be God. And he wrote out all the details, the sizes of the rooms, the length of the tabernacle, the height of the pillars in front. How many cherubims and where to carve them. David didn't add anything. What did David know about how God wanted that temple built? What do we know about anything? And we can only do it right if you let God be God in you. Amen. Let the Holy Ghost be the Holy Ghost in you. Don't be ashamed of Him. If you're ashamed of Him, He'll be ashamed of you. Let the Lord be the Lord. It's His temple. He knows what to do with it. Praise God. He's the one who decided what year you'd be born. He's the one who decided when you'd get the Holy Ghost and He'd move in with you. He's got your death day on His book. He's numbered the hairs of your head. Now, if he went around counting the hairs of your head and neglected to care about how much money you had, I'd rather him take care of my money than count my hairs. But Jesus said the hairs of your head are numbered. He didn't mean that God did that and neglected the other stuff. He said that to let us know that God's got your number. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He put you there. Isn't that wonderful? He made you how tall you are, how short you are. He decided when you'd start turning gray, or if you would. God planned you. And he planned you just the way he planned those Levites, because he's got something for you to do. You're in your place. Let him be God through you. David, by the word of the king, said to those Levites, at this particular time of each day, you take these instruments, some of them David invented. David was an inventor of instruments. And you stand in this place and you prophesy. Now, all they could do was wake up in the morning and put on their worship clothes and pick up that particular instrument, whether it was a psaltery or a tambourine or a trumpet, whatever God had written out for them to do. And they could get up, they could put on their clothes, get their instrument, and show up. They could not make themselves prophesy. But if they put themselves in their place, according to God's commandment, with God's trumpet, or God's whatever, and God's clothes, and God's time, God would show up. And they let God be God through them, and they prophesy. There are some things you've got to do to get in the place where the Holy Ghost is following. You've got commandments you can keep and God will show up. When he said, be thou perfect, you can't make yourself perfect, but you show up where perfect is. He'll be perfect when he shows up. If you're in your place and your time, don't be late. The Holy Ghost is on a time schedule. The only right time is God's time. Don't be afraid. I mean, it's a glorious thing for God to be God. Can you imagine being a Levite and afraid to stand over there where he said stand? I might start prophesying. Something might happen. Yeah, well, that's the whole point. That's what it's all about, is God showing up and being God in his temple. Be on time. Be who you're supposed to be. Be where you're supposed to be. Have your worship clothes on. And I'm not talking about a necktie either. You got to dress up. You got to dress up to worship God. You got to have on the shield of faith. The girdle of truth. Helmet, hope of salvation. Feet with the preparation of the gospel. Sword of the Spirit. Show up. Praise God. Amen. That's for the mighty ones. Praise God. It doesn't really matter where I am, does it? No, he didn't have to stand. Yeah. They didn't have a seat for him to stand up in. Praise God. God's got a place for you. What's amazing is that there weren't too many Levites. Or too few. God had designed for generations that the right number would be born at the right time to set His house in order. Sometimes I'm a little concerned about we have too many people around here. We don't have too many people. God born every one of you. Just in time. At the right time, and there's work to do. Praise God. Amen. And if God wants twice this many, it'll be perfect. There'll be something. There'll be a purpose in it. Everything God does is with purpose. I'm not too good with numbers, but all these numbers work out. One time when I was teaching this part of the Bible, I can't remember where this came from. But I can remember all of a sudden God put it in my heart to try to figure this out, and it came out perfect. How all the numbers come together. I have no idea how in this particular class 20 years ago this came up. What was the measurement of the most of the ark of Moses? Not Moses, Noah. Anybody remember how many feet it was this way or that way? 75 was one measurement. I think it's 450 was the length of it. It's 300 cubits long.
About 50 by
30, I think. Yeah. It's 300 cubits long by 50 cubits wide. That's 75 feet. I'm going to do feet here. Now, hold on a second. Let me measure. Let me multiply this. I don't know why I ended up doing this in class, but it was amazing to me. 25, 22, 0, 0, 5, 28, 31. Hold on. I can't remember what my number is. I think that's right. 7, that's 5, is 35, yeah. 28, 31. Okay, now, I'm trying to figure out how many square feet were in the ark. And 30 feet was the other measurement. 30 cubits, which is 45 feet. So let's measure how many feet were in there. All right, 0, 25, 35, 37, 15, 18, 16, 0, 0, 0, 8. Don't leave me. I'm going somewhere. 12, 15, 4, 13, 0, 5, 7, 8, 1, 5, 1. 1,518,750 feet. Remember that number. 750 feet. Okay. Now, for some reason, I got to wondering how many of the holy places in the tabernacle of Moses would fit into that number. How many is the square footage in there? So the most holy place in Moses' tabernacle is, it was 15 by 15 by 15 cube. 25, 7, 0, 15, 5, 2, 225 times 15. Is 2,500. Somebody sing a song. 11, 2, 2, 5. Let me add this together here. 5, 7, 3, 3. Okay, so we're going to see how many times that goes into this 1,508. Like I say, I don't know where this came from. 1,518,750. The number of cubic feet in the ark and cubic feet in the most holy place in Moses' tabernacle. I think we'll start off with a 4 here. 4 times 5 is 20. 5 times 20, 30. 30. 4 times 12, 15. 4, 12, 13. Hold on a second here. 7, 8, 6. Let's say 5. 25, 35, 37. Okay. 5 times 7 is 35. Yeah, I think so. 15, 18, 15, 16. Oh. You got 3,375. You don't have any left over. I don't know where that comes from, and I don't know what it means. I just did it in class one day and it came out right. All that God is, you saw in Numbers how God is orderly. None of these numbers are just happen to be. That's what I was in here counting up all these men that we read about tonight. It's structured. It has purpose. And I don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to explain it and figure it all out, but it all fits together. All the stories flow. One book back to another, there are connections running all the way through, and everything's leading to Jesus. And Jesus came so we could have the Holy Ghost. And all those strings run to us and through us and on into eternity. There's nothing haphazard about anything God's ever done. He's never dropped somebody. He's never dropped one of His babies. He's never forgotten one of them. He's a great God. And if anybody ever gets a revelation about what that's all about, I'd like to know. Why the cubic footage in the most holy place in the tabernacle can divide exactly into the cubic footage inside the ark of Noah. And other things like that. God's got a reason for everything He does. Now, David lists in chapter 29 all the things that he had prepared for the temple. You see in verse 19, though, of chapter 28, David said, all these things that he handed over to Solomon, all the blueprints and the weights of gold, silver, iron, brass, the Lord made me understand in writing by His hand upon me, even all the works of this pattern. Chapter 29, David the king said to the congregation, this is the last chapter in 1 Chronicles, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. And I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones, and of diverse colors, all manner of precious stones, marble. Moreover, in verse 3, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have, besides conquering other lands, I have of my own proper good, and of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, that good gold of Ophir. You know that good gold, don't you? The 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house with. The gold for the things of gold, silver for the silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers or artists. Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? And the chief of the fathers and princes of the tribes of Israel and captains of thousands and hundreds, with the rulers of the king's work, offered willingly, gave for the service of the house of God gold 5,000 talents, 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and 100,000 talents of iron. And they with whom precious stones were found gave them to the treasure of the house of the Lord by the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is yours. It's your kingdom, God. You are exalted as head above all. Riches and honor come from you. And you reign over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all these things come from you, and of thine own have we given thee. We just gave you what's yours. But thank you for letting us do it. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. We're all going to die. Seems hard to think of, doesn't it? I wonder in 25 years, who's going to be left? 40 years? Who's going to be here to remember how things have changed? And it's hard to think. It's really going to happen. And who's going to survive the traps along the way? Which one of these children is going to be happy 40 years from now? Oh Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee in house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand and is all thine own. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people. My, what a prayer. God, make them always this willing. God, do this in their heart always, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. And David said to all the congregation, now bless the Lord your God. And all the congregation bless the Lord their God. Amen. Manana Masia. And the heathen looking on said, you're just following a man. Oh, glory to God. Praise God. That's what they were saying. That's what they're still saying. Amen. And who was he following? Praise God. Bowed down their heads and worshiped the Lord and the King, and they sacrificed sacrifices unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings unto the Lord on the morrow after that day. Even 1,000 bullocks, 1,000 rams, 1,000 lambs, and their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel, and did eat and drink before the Lord on that day with great gladness. And they made Solomon the son of David king the second time, and anointed him unto the Lord to be the chief governor, and Zadok to be the priest. And then Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him. And all the princes and the mighty men and all the sons likewise of King David submitted themselves unto Solomon the king, except for one. That's what you read next. And the Lord magnified Solomon exceedingly in the sight of all Israel, and bestowed upon him such royal majesty as had not been on any king before him in Israel. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel, and the time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years in Hebron, 33 in Jerusalem. And he died in a good old age, full of days, riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his stead. Now the acts of David the king, first and last, behold, they are written in three books. And we only have one of them. The book of Samuel, the seer. The book of Nathan, the prophet. And the book of Gad, the seer. We don't have Nathan and Gad's book. With all his reign and his might, and the times that went over him and over Israel and over all the kingdoms of the countries. Amen. It's all good.
Amen.
Everything we know is wonderful that God did, and everything he didn't tell us is wonderful. We don't know it.
Amen.
Thank God for all of it. Amen. It's still good. Praise God for everything we've been told and everything he's hidden from us.
Right.
He's done it all for our good.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen. What did that mean when it says they made Solomon the son of David the king the second time?
Well, they had to go through the process twice, and the details are told in 1 Kings chapter 1. Oh, I got to give you your assignment for next time. And apparently it didn't get brought down here. Elijah, you want to run up there and get those papers off the table? Yeah. The altar they made at Ornan's. No, that was just temporary. Solomon had the altar of the temple built. according to God's directions. That was Mount Moriah. It tells us in 1 Chronicles 3, 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Praise God. I'll give you your assignment for 1 Kings, and then we'll finish up. We'll go over tomorrow. We got some things in Psalms to do that I want to go through.